that you might be involved in. I've got a couple of illustrations here this morning to help us think about that. One is a comic that was seen on the backside of a sermon. A preacher, he preached a sermon on encouragement, and it shows a picture of one of his church members coming up to his desk that afternoon, and he says this. He says, "I thought your sermon on encouragement was long and boring and pointless." It's an exercise in missing the point, I think. A sermon on encouragement, he comes in and criticizes him. Another example of missing the point is another comic. And this one is a picture of a basketball team, and there's a coach, and the team is made up of chickens. They come to the chicken, and they explain to him that he has not made the basketball team, and this is what it says. It says, "Bad news, Leonard. You've been cut from the team. So now we're going to have to pluck you, and clean you, and roast you in a tangy orange sauce." That's the first part. And then Leonard responds back and says, "What? I've been cut from the team?" Some of you still have snow on your brains, I think. But the missing the point here is that, well, yeah, it's bad to not be able to make the basketball team. But the other thing that he found out was that he was going to be killed. That he was going to have his feathers plucked out, and he was going to be placed in a tangy orange sauce and cooked. And one of them is worse than the other. Missing the basketball team at that point is not the main thing. Losing his life is the main thing. And I say that to say this. It's easy for you, and it's easy for me to think about everything in our life, from the scripture that we read, the songs that we sing, the way that we make our schedules out, is to miss the main point. And here's the point of the sermon this morning, and that's this. The Bible, oftentimes we talk about it as an instruction book for life or something like that, and there's truth to that. But the main point of the Bible is God. The main point of the Bible is God. The main point of this world, it's God. The main point of your life is God. The main point of everything is God. We are not the center. You are not the center. The things that you need to be most worried about, most concerned about, are not yourself, how you're treated, how things go for you, but God. That's the point. And the psalmist here helps us to see that. He helps us to think about that. And number one, the first thing we see this morning, we're going to see four aspects or attributes of who God is. And the first one that we see is in verse 3 through 6 here. And the psalmist talks about the greatness of God. In verse 3, he says, "God," or Yahweh, "is great, and he is highly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation will declare your works to the next and will speak and proclaim your mighty acts. I will speak of your glorious splendor and your wonderful works. They will proclaim your power and your awe-inspiring works, and I will declare your greatness." The greatness of God can be summarized, or can be also talked about in terms of God's unlimitedness. He is not limited by anything. Here the psalmist talks about it as unsearchable or as infinite. When we think about things that are infinite or that are unsearchable, one of the easiest things to think about is science. We're continuing to discover new things in science all the time. These new telescopes that we have, the Hubble telescope, is able to see further and further into galaxies and galaxies that are further away. And if you're like me, a lot of times people will talk about that the speed of light is 5.88 million light years away, and these things are further than that. And sometimes you get lost in all that. So I want to come up with an illustration. This isn't mine. This is from a pastor down in Atlanta. He uses this illustration. And his point is for you to see, and for me to see, the greatness of God, and for us to see the smallness of ourselves. So, a couple facts as we start out. The first one is this, that the sun is one of the stars, and there's approximately 300 billion stars in our galaxy, in the Milky Way galaxy. It's one of 300 billion, approximately. There are hundreds of millions of galaxies. So this is one star out of 300 billion stars in our galaxy. Okay, well, how big is the sun compared to the Earth? What do you think? Here's how you can know. If the earth were this golf ball, so the greatness of God summarized in a golf ball this morning, if the earth were this golf ball, let me show you how big the sun would be. If the earth were the size of this golf ball, and you think about how big you would be if you could place yourself on this golf ball, you would not be able to be seen, even the smallest speck of who you are in terms of size. If the earth were this golf ball, the sun would be 15 feet in diameter, or a circle that would be 15 feet large. So you think about the size of this compared to the size of the sun. The sun is only one star of 300 billion stars in our galaxy, which is only one galaxy of 100 million galaxies. You're not very big. 15 feet. Here's an example. Okay, this wall back here is approximately 15 feet across and a little less than 15 feet short. So if this is the earth and this is the sun, that's how big the earth is compared to just the sun. One star. One star in our galaxy. This is the earth. This is the sun. One star out of 300 billion stars in our galaxy. God created all of it by the breath of his mouth. He spoke. All that stuff was there. What are you praying for? How big is the God you're praying to? How big is the God you're trusting in? He's bigger than this. He's bigger than that. He's bigger than all that your mind can get to. The psalmist here says that the greatness of God is absolutely unsearchable. You can't find the end of it. We can't find the last galaxy. We can't find the last star. We can't find numbers to come up with the size of these things. And God is greater than all of them because he created it all with the word of his mouth. God is great. Yahweh is great and he is highly to be praised. Not only do we see the greatness of God here in the psalmist, but we also see the goodness of God. Look with me in verse 7 and following. 7 to 10 here. It says, they will give a testimony of your great goodness. And they will sing joyfully of your righteousness. For the Lord is gracious and he is compassionate. He is slow to anger and he is great in faithful love. The Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all that he has made. All you have made will praise you, Lord. The godly will bless you. The psalmist here is focusing on the goodness of God. So if we're talking about the greatness of God, we can talk about it as God's infinite nature, his unlimitedness. There is no limit to God. There's nothing that he cannot do. Here the goodness of God is focusing on God's faithful love. This word chesed is what the Old Testament uses. His faithful love for his people. His goodness. There's a movie that's out right now. It's more of a musical movie. And it's an old Victor Hugo play. And it's called Les Miserables. If you look at it, it looks like Les Miserables to me. But this movie's out and a lot of people are talking about it. And there's a scene in Les Mis, the short version of it. There's a scene in Les Mis that goes like this. And the main character's name is Jean Valjean. And Jean Valjean, 19 years ago, earlier in the movie, he stole some bread in order to feed his sister's kid. And he got caught stealing, and as a result, he got thrown into one of the worst French imprisonment camps. And he was there for 19 years as a result of that. And it completely changed who he was. He lost his name, Jean Valjean. They referred to him as number 24601. He just was a number, just another prisoner. And he began to think of himself as a prisoner. Just again, he began to think of himself as number 24601. And he's released. They don't call him Jean Valjean. They call him by his number. So when he leaves, he's going through this identity crisis. Who is he now? It's been 19 years. And one of the very first things that he does is he steals. He can't find a place to eat. He doesn't have food. Finally, he runs into a priest in a nearby church, and the priest takes him into his house. The priest feeds him. He gobbles up all the food, and the priest says, you can sleep in our house tonight. And as the priest is putting away, as his wife is putting away the silver dishes in the house, you see that Jean Valjean sees where the silver is going. And as soon as the priest and his wife go to bed, he steals the silver from him, and he runs out the door. Well, seconds later, after he's running out the door, you see the French police drag him back into the priest's house, throw him on the floor, and they say, sir, we have captured this thief. We have captured the man who has stolen your treasured possession, your silver. And you know what happens in that moment? What Victor Hugo does as he describes that? Is the priest walks up to him and he says, "Sir, why didn't you take the best?" And he walks across the room and he gets the fanciest candlesticks in his house. And he takes these two silver candlesticks and he walks back to the prisoner and he says, "You forgot to take these as well. Now go on your way." And the police, the French police, are standing there looking at him like, "No, we thought he stole these from you." And in a moment, in an expression of absolute mercy and compassion and goodness, Jean Valjean's life was changed forever. Because from that point on, he was free. He had been treated with mercy. And so the rest of the story is describing how this man, Jean Valjean's life, he becomes the mayor of a town, and time after time, he shows mercy on the people who are living in his town. There's a woman who can't feed her children, he takes care of them. There's a man that's chasing after him, a policeman, and he exercises mercy on this man by saving his life. All because there was someone who showed such absolute abundant goodness to him that it changed who he was. That goodness that he experienced, that Jean Valjean experienced, is the same thing that the author here, that the psalmist is talking about, the goodness of God. They will give testimony about your goodness, about your righteousness, how you are slow to anger with your people, how you are full of compassion, how you are full of graciousness, how you are great in faithful love. Our God is not only great, not only is He unlimited, but He's full of faithful love. He's good. He gives good gifts to His people. Thirdly, we see here in verse 14 through 21, we see that not only is God great and good, but He's also a God of glory, a God of glory. Verse 14 says, "The Lord helps all who fall. He raises up all who are oppressed. All eyes look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of the living." I'm sorry, I skipped. Wrong verse there. Verse 11 through 13. I skipped to the next one. Verse 11 through 13. "They will speak of your glory and your kingdom, and they will declare your might, informing all peoples of your mighty acts and of the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your rule is for all generations. The Lord is faithful in all His words and gracious in all His actions." Here the psalmist is turning his attention to the glory of God. Now, this sermon, if some of you remember, the way that we started this year, is we started with a series on how we want to be a great church. And the way we want to be a great church is we want to have that foundation on the greatness of God and who He is. And after that, we talked about the great commandment that He's given us, to love Him, our relationship between God and between us. And next, we talk about the horizontal relationship between us and other people. We call that the great commitment, to love one another, to serve one another. And finally, we took our marching orders in this world as the great commission, is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to make disciples. We're supposed to make disciples from the pulpit. We're supposed to make disciples in our Sunday school classes. We're supposed to make disciples in our homes. We're supposed to make disciples in our workplace. We're supposed to make disciples all in every area of our life. So we have a great God who gives us a great commandment, who gives us a great commitment, who gives us a great commission, and that makes us into a great community. And we're going to talk about those things beginning this year again, but we started all that off with a sermon very similar to this from Psalm 145 that talks about the greatness of God. And when I did, I asked, what do you think of when you think of the glory of God? What do you think of? We talk about it all the time. We read familiar verses like Isaiah 6 that says, "And the whole earth was filled with His glory." Isaiah 24 says the same thing. "The earth was filled with the glory of the Lord." 1 Corinthians 10, we talk about this. "In everything you do, whether you eat or you drink, do it all for the glory of God." Well, what is it? What is the glory of God? Sometimes it's hard to get your mind around. So let's talk about it like this. This is how we talked about it then. This isn't my phrase. I borrowed this from another pastor. But he says that glory, one of the easiest ways to understand it, is to talk about value or worth that goes public. Value or worth that is made public. So if greatness is thought about as without bound or infinity, and goodness is talked about as faithful love or compassion, glory here is seen as value or worth that is made public. One of the words that's at the core of this word here in the Old Testament that they use is the idea of weightiness, or something, the weight of something. Well, the weight of something is determined by two things. Your weight is determined by your size and your density. Every object, if you're going to get the weight of it, you have to know two things. Not just how big it is, but also the density of the object itself. So it could be about quantity and quality. Something could be big, but if it's hollow, it doesn't weigh very much. Something could be small, but if it's really dense, it could weigh a lot. My brother, who works in Arkansas, was telling me a story at Christmas. He works in estate planning. He's a lawyer, and one of his clients had recently passed away, and they went to his safety deposit box, and inside of his safety deposit box were bars of silver, just long bars worth of silver, about $50,000 worth of money. And it was my brother's job to pull those bars out of there and to carry them out to his car and then go trade them in to get the money that the family needed. And he said that nothing, my brother's a triathlete. I mean, he works out all the time. He's in good shape. But he said nothing in his whole life had been as heavy as these silver bars were. They weren't very big, but he could barely carry the container out to his car because of the density of it. So the weight of something is determined by both the size and the density. So in other words, if we're thinking about the weight of God or the glory of God, I think one way to think about it is the two things that we just talked about. God's greatness, which how big or what size do we say that is? Well, it's infinite. It's absolutely infinite. So when we talk about size, it's infinite. And we talk about the density of it, the richness of God or the goodness of God is full of faithful love and compassion. So when we think about God's glory, we can think about the combination of an infinite goodness, an absolutely immeasurable faithfulness and mercy and compassion. That is what God's glory is all about. Sometimes when you think about God's glory, you think about the glow that stands behind a picture of a guy who looks like an American long-haired Jesus, right? I don't want to burst anyone's bubble, but Jesus didn't look like an American. He looked like someone from the Middle East. he probably didn't have white skin. He had dark skin. And he probably didn't walk around with a glow either. But the glory of God is something that is seen. And one day we will see it and we will experience it for all times. Fourthly, this morning, as we think about it and as we close the last one, we see that the psalmist here talks about the graciousness of God or God's grace. In verse 14, the Lord helps all who fall. He raises up the oppressed. All eyes look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and gracious in all his acts. The Lord is near all who call upon him, all who call out to him with integrity. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He hears the cry and helps those and saves them. The Lord guards all those who love him, but he destroys all the wicked. My mouth will declare the praise of the Lord. Let everything praise his holy name forever and ever. He closes the same way he finishes, and that is, let's praise the name of the Lord forever and ever. And here, the object or the thing that's causing him to praise the Lord is, in verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways. He is gracious in all of his acts. The God that we serve, the more that you know about God, the more you'll praise him. That's how it works. The more that you see his greatness, the more your mouth and your lips will sing. The more that you see and experience his goodness, the more your heart will rejoice. The more you have a vision or a picture of the glory of God, the more your life will be changed and you won't be worried about your own glory, your own reputation. You'll be worried about the glory of God. You'll be concerned that people get accurate knowledge of who he is and not you. You won't be concerned that you get recognized. You'll be concerned that he gets recognized. And finally here, and the way that each one of us at the end of the day is called to respond to God is because of his graciousness to us. If greatness is infinite and goodness is compassionate love and glory is weight or value gone public, then the grace of God, the way we can talk about it this morning, is love freely shown to guilty people. It's love freely shown to guilty people. In the New Testament, Jesus gives a picture of God's grace. He gets several pictures back to back to back of how God is chasing down something that is lost. First, a lost sheep, then a lost coin, and finally, a lost son. And in the picture of the lost son, he says that there is a boy who took everything from his dad. He took his dad's identity, he took his dad's money, he took his dad's love. And you know what he did with it? He wasted it. He spent it on prostitutes, he spent it on getting drunk. He just blew his dad's money. He blew his dad's name. He blew everything that his dad had given him and worked for. And then you know how the story ends? The son who's lost, and that's the way that he treated his dad. How does it end? The father is looking for his lost son. He's looking for him, and when he sees him, he runs after him. And he throws his arm around him, and he throws his robe around him. He throws a ring on his finger, and he throws a feast for him for all of his friends. And he says, my son who was lost has now been found. My son who wasted everything that I gave him, he's back, and he's with me. And that's what's most important. And his son experienced grace. Jean Valjean experienced grace from the priest. And the rest of his life, he lived a life of grace and of mercy. How do you receive this grace? Well, the psalmist says in verse 18 that we were just reading. Here's what the psalmist says. The Lord is near to all who call out to him. All who call out to him with integrity. In other words, all who mean what they say. One example of somebody calling out to the Lord is one of my favorite prayers in the Bible. And it's a tax collector, a sinner. And you know what he does? He doesn't look up to the heavens. He doesn't recite a perfect prayer. He just looks down and he beats his breast and he says, God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I'm a criminal. Have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. I've chosen my own way. This morning, as we think about moving into a new year, my prayer for us as a church is that we would be marked by people who have seen and experienced the greatness and the goodness and the grace of God. That we'd be reminded when we read our Bibles that the Bible's about God. We'd read it and try to find out who He is. When we wake up in the morning and we make our calendar, we'd be reminded that our day is about God. When we read the news and we see what's going on around the world, we'd be reminded that the world and the purpose of it, everything that exists, is about God. God is the point. So that we wouldn't be the kind of people who, like the little chicken at the beginning, is upset that we didn't make the team, when the real issue there is that their life is at stake. And in the same way, we wouldn't miss the point. We wouldn't think that the world is about us, or that our day is about us, or the decisions are about us. But we'd be reminded that God is at the center, and He is the reason for everything and all that we do. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's easy to get sidetracked. It's easy to get something really small stuck in our life, almost like getting something stuck in your shoe, and you just focus on it. You focus on how it makes you feel, focus on how it makes you have to live. And so, Father, we pray that we'd be people who, even with things that are stuck in our shoe, and there sure are, there are things in people's lives in this church, Father, that are painful, that cause harm, cause us to have to live a totally different way, a new life. And Father, even as we deal with those things, we pray we would do them with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Pray that we do those things with our eyes and our hearts and our minds' attention focused on You, knowing that You are at the center of everything, and that we would be the people who live for Your glory. You don't create Your glory, but who reflect it. And Father, we pray we'd be people marked by grace, who have experienced the grace of God on a daily basis, and who deal with other people in the same way. Help us to be a people who see Your greatness and who live for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing one final song. We're going to sing about the greatness of God in this final song, hymn number 10. Hymn number 10. And Wally's going to come and lead us in the first verse of that. If the Lord's calling you to respond, even this morning, or if you want to pray about something, please come talk.